I'm going to talk about identity, and I'll just title this Show Me Some ID, because here's what happens to our ID a lot of time. I had the worst identification in North Carolina. It's just falling apart. You know what I mean? This is what happens to our identities when they're built and defined by the wrong stuff. They crumble. Okay? It just crumbles. And that could be like, you know, Beatty, the husband. Like, and that's all. If I can be the best, you know, eventually I'm going to fail, right? And there's just going to be chips in my identity. And, you know, maybe for you it's the athlete or the intellectual, right? And we want to identify as this is me and this is what I'm good at. And there are times in our lives when, you know, what we build our identity upon, it's like the rug gets pulled. And it's like, now what? And the one thing I love about what I think God wants to speak to us today about where our identity comes from is that it puts us all, to come in after Devon's testimony, it puts us all on the same level playing field. Our identity, rooted in the proper thing, which we're going to discuss today, puts us all on equal playing field. We are beings created in the image of God, and our identity comes ultimately from Him. Not from anything externally, not from any action or behavior, not from anything that is from the world. Our identity comes from heaven. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. Speak to us today. Use your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm gonna read. We're gonna break this into two sections today. Show me some ID. Like a spur of a moment title there. That was neat, wasn't it? Matthew 3. We're gonna look at the baptism of Jesus, and then we're gonna move into our second section, Matthew 4, continuing on the first part of that book or in that chapter. So let me just read Matthew 3, verse 13. It says this: Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. This is John the Baptist. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. He's a wise guy. Did Jesus tell you to do something? Okay, Lord. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. A few things here about Jesus' baptism. This is a free sermon before the sermon right here. Number one, he is baptized by John. Now, some of you are contemplating baptism. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you've not been baptized and you say, Jesus, you're my Lord, you need to be baptized. November 13th, we got one scheduled. You can get dunked right there in the back. But Jesus did it. And if Jesus was our example, our perfect example, and he submits himself to this act of baptism, so should we. Jesus traveled a long distance to be baptized. Jesus met opposition. John said, no, we shouldn't do this. And that's going to happen to us. Nah, you don't really need to get baptized. You're good. Just keep serving God. It's just an outward symbol anyway. And we'll meet resistance and opposition as well. And we should get baptized and say, Lord, this is me burying my life and surrendering to you. The second thing Jesus did, let me just say this. This act and this moment is like the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay, he's lived. And we haven't heard much, except for like one time he went in the temple when he's 12, you know, and his parents left, and they're like, where's Jesus? You know, he's still back at church. Like, dang it, we still got the children's church tag, you know, and they had to run back and get him. And he's still in, and then he's sitting up with the people and with the teachers of the law, and they're like, dude. And then we don't hear much. And then he's 30 years old, and this moment here launches his ministry. This is the beginning. And all of us, if we are ministers of the gospel, should take note of, first, he was baptized. Secondly, he allows his father to affirm him and to validate him before he ever does any ministry. He allows the father to affirm and validate him before he does anything to earn it. God is proud. I love, this is my son. I love him and I approve of him. He hadn't done anything yet. Exactly. I love him. This is my son. I'm proud of him. And he hasn't had to do anything to earn that. And he allowed the father to write on him before he did anything to prove himself. Second thing, third thing he did before he launched his ministry was he had a season of fasting and praying. He was led into the desert. And he fasted and he prayed and he sought God. And he let the Father make him before he made the ministry. And the fourth thing, he allowed the Spirit to take him through the wilderness, a time of testing. Before his ministry was launched, he allowed the Spirit to lead him into testing. You see, the wilderness in the Old Testament was all about the Israelites being tested, their hearts being tested, and their hearts being stripped. So when they got into the promised land, there would be no more longings for Egypt. And when they got to the promised land, they would stay in the promised land. And we must be tested. We must be tried. We must go through these times so we are stripped of our worldly past. So when we enter into ministry, when we have those days where it's like, I want to quit, we realize, I ain't got nothing else anyway. You know what I mean? Like the disciples, well, where are we going to go, Lord? Right. Everything's gone. We can't even go back home. Well, I guess we'll just keep following. And we need to be tested because there are things that need to be taken out of our lives and off of us before we can really enter into times of ministry. So maybe that's for somebody today. But those are some things I noticed about his baptism. Now today, about this identity thing, I want to go back to number two. Jesus allowed the Father to affirm him and to speak over him how much he loved him and that this is my son. He allowed the Father to define him. And I wrote this, unless we allow our Father in heaven to write his name on our hearts and mark us with a deep sense of affirmation, we will always look for approval and identity in other things. And any identity on this earth, as I said before, has the potential to crumble. Any identity that's born of this earth, that's fleshly in nature, that has to do with what we can do or accomplish on earth, has the ability and the potential to crumble. And Jesus was walking with a strong identity of being God's son, being loved by God, and being approved by God. Have you let him write on your heart? Have you let the Father in heaven define you? Because we live our lives looking for definition. We live our lives looking to be affirmed. Have you looked to the Father and allowed him to write his name on you? I think of Andy in Toy Story, right? Andy. It was Woody who had Andy's name written on his boot. And when he forgot who he was, Buzz is like, look at your boot, man. You're Andy's. That's right, I am. You know, and he got the courage to get out of that crate and get over next door. But have you let God write his name on you? Has he written on your heart? You're mine. I love you, and I'm pleased with you. So number one here, Matthew 4:1-4, what are the results of Jesus walking in this identity? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, you think? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Number one, when my identity is rooted in what God says about me, I can lay down the need to perform. I can lay down the need to perform. Essentially, the enemy here, now you see what happened, right? Jesus is baptized. The Father says, "This is my Son." In this voice, everybody's probably like, "What? No, you know, where did that come from?" And then he's led into a time of testing. And the first thing we see here is the enemy saying, "If you are the Son, God, this is my Son. If you are the Son." And the enemy immediately goes at the level of his identity. That's where the enemy goes, because he knows if he walks knowing who he is, I'm in trouble. And he's going to fulfill everything that he's supposed to fulfill. We got to break down the identity. And he does the same thing for us. Did God really say, "Are you really chosen? Don't you need to do a little bit more to prove yourself? Look how sinful you are." You know, the enemy just goes at our identity level and begins to attack. And the very word God spoke over Jesus is the very word that the enemy challenges. But when my identity is rooted in what God says about me, I don't have to perform. Essentially, the enemy's saying this, "Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, prove it." And Jesus says, "It's written." I don't have to prove it. You know, he didn't say that, but he said, "It is written. Man doesn't live on bread alone." I don't have to perform for you. I don't have to show you that, because I'm living on the word that was just spoken over me. He was literally living on the word that God spoke over him in that moment. And then use the scripture, say, "I'm doing that right now." Man, that's powerful. No need to perform. You know, this was a biggie for me, because when I first began leading worship in high school, I was deeply insecure and didn't know it in a lot of ways. And a lot of my identity was built upon how well the service went and how many attaboys I got after the service, right? Like, man, that worship was hype. That worship was awesome. God's presence was, well, yes, it was. I prayed a lot today before, and, you know, without knowing, it was like I needed that. And when I would step off the stage and nobody said anything, it was like I felt horrible. I felt like I failed. And it took me time to realize that, well, it doesn't matter. It's not up to me. I'm his son. He loves me. I'm doing what he's called me to do. And all I'm called to do is love him back. And my identity is not in what people think about me. My identity is in what he says about me. And it was a real time of, you know, still is. We have to die daily, Paul says. And we have to be, you know, crushed of every other identification, if you will, of what people think. Or, God, did I do well enough? Did I perform? But we don't have a need to perform when we're identified by what God says about us. Now, each I got 3 points today. I could not help, but in all 3 temptations, it just jumped out at me that I got this section called the stupidity of the enemy. All 3 times, the enemy really shows how dumb he is. Now, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's smart, he's not that, you know, creative, because the same thing he did to Adam and Eve, he still does, you know, he just does the same old stuff. But when it really comes down to it, He's dumb. When we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we're able to see his schemes and know who we are, we can recognize, are you serious? You're trying that on me? And look at what he does to Jesus. He says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're hungry and you're the Son of God, prove it. Turn these stones to bread." He overlooked the fact that he was asking the stone and the bread to turn stone into bread. Because the Bible says he's the chief cornerstone, and he's the bread of life, and anyone who comes and feasts on him is not going to be hungry. And he tries to tell Jesus, "Hey, why don't you turn the stone to bread?" Jesus is like, "Man, I am the stone. I am the bread." It ain't gonna work. And he's really not that, you know, creative, as I said. He's like, Jesus, why don't you do the manna thing? I am the manna, man. I'm eating right now off the words of my Father. Not going to work. And number two, Matthew 4, 5 through 7. We're moving on here. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, there he is going at the identity again. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Number two, when my identity is rooted in what God says about me, I can lay down pride. When I know who I am because of what God has spoken over me, I can lay down pride. We are prideful beings by nature. And it is only in this identity from the Father that we're truly able to separate and lay down our need to be prideful. God does that miraculous work in us. Had Jesus only heard what the Father said and not believed it, then he might have been tempted to show off here. Listen to that. If Jesus had only heard it, but not believed it, he might have really been tempted here. And sometimes the greatest challenge, hear me, the greatest challenge for us as believers is to be just that, believers. You hear what I'm saying? Not just sit in the congregation listeners, not just Bible study doers, like we went through the study, not just Bible readers, not just sermon, you know, sponges, but believers, not just hearers, but doers. I believe that because many of us have maybe heard, hey, God loves you. But then when it comes time, pride comes before the fall. Proverbs 16 says. And here's what pride does. Pride tempts us to, if there's a fall, then we know that pride is tempting us to get high, right? Pride tempts us to climb. And if we've heard, hey, God loves you. Well, I know he loves me, but I got to prove it. You know, and we just keep climbing higher and higher and higher. But when we really believe it, there's no need to climb and prove anything and try to keep jumping off. Like, hey, God, look at me. You know what I'm saying? Hey, look at it. Look at this worship service I just did. Wasn't that awesome, God? You know, and we climb and we jump and we try to prove, hey, look at what I've done for you, God. And what we're saying is, I haven't quite believed what you've spoken over me. Right. And when we don't believe what he's spoken to us, we're testing him. We're testing his word. No, I know you said it, God, but I want to prove it. We're testing what he just said about us. And Jesus says in this passage, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There's no need to test what God has said over us when we believe it, right? So we can lay down pride. What about the stupidity of the enemy here? The devil tried to use scripture. This one blew me away. To convince Jesus to sin. How stupid do you have to be? The devil, think. The devil tried to use scripture to get Jesus to sin. Hey, I got an idea. It's written, Jesus, why don't you? You know, I mean, I don't know what he's doing here. Like, Jesus said, it is written. So then, you know, the devil's like, well, let me try that. Hey, it's written here. You know, and he tries. I'm just like, really? You thought that was going to work? I'm going to quote a Bible verse to Jesus. Maybe he'll sin now. You know, like, what are you talking about? The second thing, I mean, he's trying to twist the word to the word himself. He takes one piece of scripture. Now, this is very important. What Jesus responds here is probably one of the greatest things to keep us from biblical error. He said, it is also written. Right. We need to consider that when we hear the word. Right. So the enemy takes one little scripture, extrapolates it from the word, and then he tries to use it. So the devil knows the Bible. And he's okay with us knowing some of it, but he doesn't want us to be sound knowing all of it. right? So he can take little pieces and build a whole theological, you know, perspective on one little scripture. But you can't take one text without context. And Jesus says, it is also written. Do you know what else is written in the word, you know, when you're looking at one piece of scripture or being, you know, told something based upon one piece of scripture? We need to be biblically sound and understand the context of scripture and what's being said and what's being taught. And Jesus said, it's also written. And the funny thing is, I went to that passage, he'll command his angels, Psalm 91. So he takes one thing, hey, he'll command his angels concerning you, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then if you read one more verse later, he says, you will tread on the lion and the cobra, you'll trample the great lion and the serpent. How come he didn't read that? Hey, Jesus. And Jesus like, did you keep reading? You will trample on the serpent. Oh, yeah. Forgot about that one. He doesn't want us to be scripturally sound, but we need to be. And when we are, we understand that God says he loves us. He's proud of us. He approves of us. And we don't have to prove that to him. Number three, Matthew 4, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Number three, when my identity is rooted in what God says about me, I can lay down selfishness. I can lay down selfishness. You know, I see this as really the last ditch effort of the enemy. I mean, you coming to Jesus saying, hey, you want to worship me? You're desperate. You know what I mean? Jesus, I'll give you everything, which he could have been lying. You know what I'm saying? All this I'll give you. Really? At best, all the enemy had was a temporary rulership. At best, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the air, you know, the enemy's got his little time frame on a leash before he's thrown into the lake of fire. And at best, he's offering Jesus a temporary rulership. But here's what's at the heart of this temptation. Jesus is being tempted to prematurely take over what is already going to be his. But here's the problem with it. Had he set up rulership as an earthly king or earthly ruler, like the enemy was trying to get him to do, he might have ruled, but he would have had to enjoy it alone. Because he never would have gone to the cross. Right. He never would have defeated death. And you and I never would have been able to enjoy rulership with him. And had Jesus succumbed to this temptation, he would have had to rule selfishly and none of us would have been able to share in it. But Jesus was not about that. He wanted to share his kingdom with you and me. And because he knew who he was, he could lay down selfishness. He could lay down selfishness. What about the stupidity of the enemy? Bow down and worship me. That's dumb enough. But the enemy's trying to offer something to Jesus that already belonged to him. He's trying to offer Jesus something that's already his. And because Jesus knew who he was and allowed the Father to write on him, he was able to see the schemes of the enemy. Now, if we read one more verse later, Matthew 4, verse 11, then the devil left him, it says, and angels came and attended him. That's encouraging. If you're going through a time of testing, if you're going through a time of temptation, keep reading. Just keep reading. Because angels came and attended him. There's help coming. There's refreshment coming. There's victory coming. Hold on to his word. Hold on to what he's spoken over you. Hold on to what he says about you. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Angels are coming. Help is on the way. And I know there's times where it feels unbearable. But God knows how to send relief when we need it most. He really is our ever-present help in time of need. And let me tell you this, the enemy hates people who know who they are. The enemy hates people who confidently know what God says about them. Because every time he comes to tempt them, all you got to say is, you know, my daddy's coming. And he hates that. You better shut up. My dad's coming. Oh, boy, when my daddy gets home. You know what I'm talking about. Just keep talking, man. Just keep talking. Because I know the truth. When we know who we are, man, the enemy hates that. A couple other things about what Jesus is demonstrating to us is this is new covenant living. One of the amazing things that I discovered in this passage was Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, all these passages that he uses to defeat the enemy with. And the passages he is quoting from are talking about when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And Jesus, at this time he is quoting these verses, is in the wilderness. And essentially what the Israelites could not do in 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus was able to do in 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus is the greater Israel. He is the better promise. And they were sent to be tested, that their hearts would be tested so they could enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, it says that they turned away quickly. And Jesus was sent and tested for 40 days, and he overcame. He overcame, and he fulfilled what the Israelites failed to do. The greater Israel. Jesus is also the greater Moses. Because at this time, in Deuteronomy, where the Israelites are being tested, Moses is their prophet, their priest. Moses is their mediator to God. And here's what Moses does. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He seeks God on the mountain, and he gets the tablets of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, which the people broke before he even got down the mountain. Hey, I got the covenant. Dang, you already broke all 10 of them. I'm going back up. You know what I mean? And Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and goes in the wilderness, armed with the identity of what his father spoke over him. And he overcame. And he obeyed. And he was obedient. And so he comes out with this new covenant that I'm a son of God. I am a son of God. It's not about old covenant rules that we fail to keep. It's about new covenant identity of who God has made us to be. And he's given us the power to live out those Ten Commandments because he's come to live within us. And Jesus demonstrates the new covenant of sonship. Moses, the old covenant, the tablets of stone. Jesus, the new covenant, sonship. Essentially, that God could come inside, take out our old nature, filled with pride, filled with the need to prove ourselves, and filled with selfishness, and he can put in us a new nature, a nature of sonship or daughtership, if that helps you. It says you're his, you've been purchased, you've been bought at a price, and he's come to live and to dwell within you. And everything you need for life and godliness has now been made alive inside of you. Jesus is the greater Moses. What an incredible thing. Because of Jesus' identity, we've been given a new identity in him. Because Jesus walked out this identity as I'm the Son, I'm loved, and I'm approved of, we now, in Jesus, have a new identity to say we're sons, we're daughters, we're loved, and we're approved of. Before we can ever do anything to earn it. Just a couple of scriptures as I close here. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. So from now on, we regard no one in a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. I think that God wants to challenge us today to simply believe him, to simply believe what he's said about us, to simply believe what he's spoken over us. One, that he loves us, and that we're his sons and that we're his daughters, that we're called by his name. And as we begin to believe that, I think it's easier to see that the old has been left behind. And our need to prove ourselves, our need to try to earn God's faith, all of that has been left behind. And God, the work of God is simply to believe. The work is to believe what he's done for us and what he says over us. Ephesians 4 says, be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God. And Colossians 3 says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I really think that's what God is challenging me and maybe challenging us to do today, is to believe these scriptures. You know what? I don't have to be that person anymore. I don't have to live that way. I don't have to keep struggling with that. I don't have to be prideful. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to, because God already approves me and affirms me and loves me. I'm a new creation. I've been made new. And he says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. And so as we just pray this morning, I want to just allow just a minute or two for God to speak to us and maybe place his finger on some things that we're still holding on to that are old. It's just old covenant thinking. It's old mentality. It's old me. And to realize, you know what? I can lay that down because of what he's done for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that says we are yours. Lord, I pray that today you would just speak in a real and a tangible way. Each of our names and say, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. And not only that, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased. Before you are able to do anything to earn or prove it, I'm pleased with you. Just because I made you the way you are, I'm pleased with that. God, would you write on our hearts today? Lord, as we just open our hearts and say, God, Father, would you write on us? I've allowed other things to define me. I've attempted to find definition from other people's praises, from the things I do well. But God, I want to let you write on me. What do you say? What do you think? And Lord, I pray that this would go deep within our hearts. Lord, that we could begin to walk as Jesus walked, in the full affirmation that we are yours, that we are loved, and that we are approved of. Lord, I pray that you would begin to build in us the identity that we are yours, we are loved, and we are approved of. Lord, that we could love you greater, that we could love one another greater. Lord, I pray that you would just rebuild. Lord, strip away pieces of our identity that are just untrue or built upon the wrong things. And Lord, may we just get down to the bedrock. And Lord, may our identities be found in what you say about us. Thank you so much, Lord. Your identity is not determined by your past either. Some of you have had the thought in here as I'm praying, but you don't know what I've done. Your identity is not determined by your past either. God loved you and chose you before you did those things, and he still does. And there's nowhere we can go that is too far from his reach. Lord, just breathe fresh, speak fresh over each and every one of us today. Lord, you cover our past, you hold our future. Lord, if we have nothing else, but we have your words spoken over us, we have enough. Lord, just begin to change us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Beatty, very much.